In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I want to begin reading just to put it all in context. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as I said last week, maybe a couple weeks, I guess, actually ago, when we concluded chapter 11, we concluded the doctrinal, you might say, teaching that Paul intended with this letter and with this book to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish what God did for us in Christ. And he did a thorough job of it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And of course, where it concluded was the fact that God chose, instead of unleashing the judgment he had every right to do, he chose to commit or to count all of humanity in disobedience so that he could have mercy on all and offer that mercy to everyone who would respond. And of course, Paul broke out in that doxology of verse 33 through 36 of chapter 11. And then Paul makes a transition here, like we said, in chapter 12, where he begins to focus on the outliving of what has been worked into us by the grace of God, by salvation from God through Christ. He begins to teach us on how to live this out in this present world where there is such darkness and such pressure against us. And he says, based on the mercies of God, he calls us to present our bodies, our whole being, as living sacrifices. The only obvious and right response in light of the mercy that God has shown us. Indescribable and immeasurable, unfathomable, is the mercy of God. And it deserves our whole being, our whole lives, committed to God, because he has made us holy and acceptable to him in Christ. And that is, living out our Christian faith is the essence of our spiritual worship. And then he reminds us, don't be conformed to this world. We aren't what we were before we met Christ. And there is no call for us to return to that. There's no reason for us to have to live in what we were. Now, may we stumble, may we struggle. Of course, we are in this world. But we are promised that God has made us a new creature in Christ, and we need not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We said metamorphosis is our word that translates from the Greek word there. This transformation of what God has done on the inside, working its way to the outside. And that happens through the renewing of our mind. That's why we spend time in the Word of God. That's why we spend time with the Holy Spirit, asking Him to enlighten us, to teach us, to reveal the truth of God to us. And we're transformed. And as we're transformed and the way we think gets transformed, and we begin to think like Christ thinks, we begin to experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul lays his foundation for what he's about to get to in this passage of verses 6 through 8, where he gets down to some particulars of the Christian life. He begins it by saying the foundation for it, the place that it flows out of, is the place of humility, which is probably one of the loudest character traits of Christ if you read the Gospels. The one time that he described himself, or one of the times that he described himself and at length did so, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you'll follow me, if you'll live my way, you'll find rest for your souls." So Paul says, by grace, which is the fountainhead of everything we do as Christians, it's not by our strength or our might or our brilliance, it's God's grace. And Paul knew that. That's why he said that was the platform he spoke from. "By the grace given to me, I say to all of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." He lays that foundation of humility. And he says to think soberly, or to think reasonably and honestly, to know yourself, recognizing who you are, both your strengths and your weaknesses, being willing to submit them to God in the light of reality. Because Paul says there is the reality that God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. Every person born again, every person who is saved, every person who is a Christian and a child of God, a follower of Christ, the moment you were born again, God gave to you a measure of faith. God gave to you a power, a connection with God, you might say. And through that connection, that God connection of faith, the grace that He's given you, the gift that He's given you, the anointing, the power that He has given you to accomplish His will is energized. It's empowered through that measure of faith. Faith is trust. Faith is trusting God, that He's present, that He's powerful, that He's active, that He's with you, and that what He asks you to do, what His Spirit leads you to do, what His Word has called you to do, He will help you do. He won't do for you, but He will do with you, and you can do through Him. As He said in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That's our wonderful God. What is required of us, He has given to us. And He only asks us to trust Him enough to use it. That's what Jesus was saying to His disciples in the communion meditation. You have faith, use it. You don't need more faith. And the more you use it, you'll grow in it. But you don't need more faith. You need to be willing to trust God enough to step out and act on the faith that you've been given, whatever measure it is. And then he helps us to understand there is no condemnation. No one got shortchanged. He paints the picture of us being a body. He develops that much more in some other passages in the Scripture. But here he says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." He said, "For as many as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." See, we each have a purpose with the measure of faith that we've been given. And I will not answer to God. I will not be rewarded for what I did with your faith, or for whether I had more faith or less faith in you. What I will do and what you will do is be blessed and rewarded by God for what we did with the faith that He gave us. and a mustard seed is enough to move a tree from a hillside to the ocean, Jesus said. I don't think he intended on us going around rearranging the landscape. I think his point was, the power is God's. The faith that we choose to use is what connects us to that power. He's not telling us to have faith in our faith. He's telling us to use our connection to God for all that it's worth. And not be condemned, not be disgruntled, not be upset because we don't have what someone else's has, or to be condemned because we don't do what someone else does. Kind of like a fella I read about. There was a certain father. He was a chronic growler and complainer. He was sitting with his family in the presence of a guest in their living room one day, and when the question of food came up. And one of the little children, a little precocious girl who loved conversation, was telling the guest very cleverly what food each member of the family liked best. Finally, it came to Father's turn to be described. "And what do I like, Nancy?" he asked laughingly. "You," said the little girl slowly. "Well, you like most anything we haven't got." I'm afraid that's where a lot of us get to sometimes. We get so focused on what we haven't got or what we don't got or comparing ourselves to someone else that we fail to recognize what we have been given. And instead of staying focused on what we don't have or what we aren't doing or what we don't think we can do, rather the question is, what can I do loving Jesus and loving people with what I have? Whatever opportunity God has set before you, that's the place to use your faith. And whatever it is he's called you to do, whatever he's set before you, and God is the God of circumstance, what he has set before you, he has given you sufficient faith for, if you and I will use it. God has been weaving your life together. Sometimes, like the scripture says, he does like a mother eagle and he stirs up the nest. That's what an eagle does to get her eaglets to, when they're finally really big enough to fly, to get them willing to get out of the nest. She stirs up the nest. She, you know, the eaglets think she's gone crazy, but she tears the nest all up so it's not comfortable anymore. And she causes them to be willing to try what they have the ability to do, to spread their wings, to do what eagles were meant to do, and fly. And that's what God has been doing with us, with you and with me. And he's always doing that. He's always growing us and developing us. He's always weaving into our lives his purposes, his will, his grace, for his glory. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which we talked about when we studied Ephesians, in verse 10 he says, "For we are his masterpiece," or workmanship, or craft, "created." That's a God act. He's the one who made you who you are. I don't mean your faults or what you did wrong. I mean who you are. All those fibers that make up your being through life and through experience and through family and through genes and through friends and through enemies. God has been weaving all that together and creating you in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are God works, those things that you and I do by faith, which God, Ephesians 2:10, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has plans for you. And they're good. And if you trust him, if you are willing to take the measure of faith that he has given you and trust him with who he made you and where he put you, you can do God works. You can do those things that you can't do just by yourself and on your own. But you can do with God and glorify him through those things. Who you are, woven together by God, is good. You remember when God got done each day creating, what did he say? It's good. And what did he say when he got done creating on the sixth day when he made man? It's very good. And that's his opinion of you and of me and every one of his children who are in Christ. And what he's done and who he's made you is good. And finding this life by faith is the life of joy and fruitfulness, meaningfulness, purpose. And so Paul gets specific here with some specific areas of acting in faith. And the first context that he presents, now obviously we're called to live our lives out as Christians out in the world. But what he's addressing here first is our life inside here, in the body of Christ, in the church. So he says, as each one of us have been given, having been gifts, special endowments from God, according to the grace that is given to us, that power from God that's given to us, that enabling, let us use them. Now, he lists several things here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list of gifts. And there's some gifts listed in Ephesians. And I think the point is that as it's called, the multifaceted grace of God is something that no one can list all of the ways that it's revealed and manifested and works through God's people. But for example, Paul mentions several things here. He says, let us use it. What's the it he's talking about? Our faith. The faith God gave you. He said, if your gift or your grace is prophecy, then let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Whatever measure of faith you've got, if you're willing to use it when God speaks to you, and that's what prophecy means. It means hearing God. He speaks to you, and you share that with someone else. It may be that he gives you a particular scripture verse for someone. It may be that someone is going through a difficult time and hasn't told anyone else, and the Lord tells you and gives you an encouraging word or a kind word to say to them. Are you willing to take that faith that God has given you and step out and speak it? That's what Paul's calling us to. And then he says, or ministry. And it's interesting to me, now hearing God and saying what he says is the first thing listed here. And it's what Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That speaking what God is saying to one another is of utmost importance, because that's what we live by, is hearing his voice. Hearing what he says to us, knowing he's speaking to us and thinks of us. And then the next thing, it's interesting to me, with all the other things he lists, even ministry things, what you might call ministry things, the first thing here that he mentions is service. Verse 7 says, or ministry. The word ministry literally translated means service. Now all of these things that he says are things that he's pointing out God gives each of us as individuals special graces, special powers, empowerment, enablement to do what God's calling us to do. But what he's mentioning here, all of this stuff, or majority of it, is things that we're called, all believers are called to do. Particularly here, as he mentioned, service. We're all called to be servants. But there are those places and those times and those individuals that God gives this special endowment, this special grace to serve. But the only way you can do it is by faith. Just knowing you have that grace doesn't do much good unless by faith you use it. you do it. That's why he says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in his teaching. Use his faith in his teaching. Teaching is sharing knowledge or understanding or comprehension. Teaching is how you can change lives through taking the truth of God and by faith and by the enlightenment and grace of the Holy Spirit, imparting it to other people, to other brothers and sisters, and their lives being metamorphosed. Their lives being transformed. Drawing out what's inside that's like Christ. And he who exhorts on exhortation. Exhorting means to encourage. To encourage. To cheer on. To speak words that encourage and build up people. Brothers and sisters in Christ to reach forward to whatever it is God has called them to. And he who exhorts on exhortation, he who gives with liberality. You see, all of us are called to give. We know that. We are all called in the Word of God and as followers of Christ to give. But there is a special grace that God gives to various people at various times to give miraculously, you might say, to give in such a way that it's just not the norm or not usual. It's something that they are doing by faith because the Spirit of God has prompted them, and under that prompting, they've chosen to use the measure of faith that God gave them. And so they give. They give generously. That's what he says, liberally. They give with this generosity that glorifies God. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." We're all called to give, but there is a special grace for people. I knew a man, in fact, I got to stay at his house when I went and did my aunt's funeral a couple weeks ago. This is one of his graces. This is one of his gifts. He's been a generous giver all of his life. He's just seen to it that he chooses to be generous with every opportunity that God gives to him. And in that process, he has always had more than enough. He says, and he who leads with diligence. You see, there are those who are gifted, those who have a grace for leading, who can see a situation and see a group of people and see the place that needs to be arrived at, the job that needs to be achieved, and they are called by the grace of God to exercise faith, trusting God to work with them so that they can intentionally and zealously give direction and move people forward. Not lazy, not haphazard, but with diligence, he says. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy, finally, he says, with cheerfulness. It takes faith to show mercy. Now, mercy is what we have all received that we didn't deserve. And it takes faith to show mercy to the undeserving without being a martyr or a victim. We've all seen people who show unsanctified mercy, and their mercy ends up shaming more than condemnation did. But that's not what Paul's calling us to. He's calling everyone. He's saying there are those among us, those in the body of Christ, whose special gift, and all of us have more than one, I'm certain, according to the Scripture, and many of them overlap as they are played out in our lives. He's not trying to create some, concrete box with all these dividing lines, but he's building points to give example of what he's calling us to in this life of living by grace through faith. So there are those who show mercy, and they do it with cheerfulness. And the only reason they could do it with cheerfulness is because of the measure of faith that God has given them. You see, it's all of this life in the grace of God is by faith. It's dependent upon God of necessity. You see, God doesn't save us and give us a ticket to heaven so that we know for sure when we die we're going to go to heaven. Now, that is part of being saved. That is a benefit for sure. But he doesn't give us that and then just expect us to sit in the train car and ride along for the journey. His call to us, just as it was way back in the beginning to Abraham, the father of faith. It wasn't that he just wanted Abraham to believe that he was God so that he could go to heaven. God engaged with Abraham repeatedly and asked Abraham to believe him, and in believing him, to act. And that's why here, thousands of years later, because he did believe and he did act, thousands of years later, we are still blessed by Abraham, the first Jew, because he believed. And his believing wasn't just words, it was action. And that's what God calls us to. Whatever grace he's given you, whatever calling sits in your heart, whatever stirs you to compassion when you see it, that's part of that weaving he's done in your life. And when those opportunities arrive, he's calling you, especially here in the body. And then as you grow here, out there also, to act in faith. Take the risk. Someone said the way you spell faith is R-I-S-K. It always involves risk. Kind of like the athletes say, no pain, no gain. For Christians, no risk, no glory. But God will be glorified if you and I will trust him as followers of Christ and trust the grace and the faith that he has given to each of us. Not worrying about whether it measures up or equals to or looks like compared to anyone else, but ready and willing to act upon that grace he's given us by faith, to take that step, whatever it is and whenever it is. Prophecy, ministry, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, and a myriad of other ways to show the compassion of Christ. Now, obviously, he's saying all of that is given to us as believers. If you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Christ, then you don't have that grace. You don't have that faith. But you can. It's offered. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So today is the day to start that life if you haven't, and to receive Christ.